All right, Matthew chapter 2. So for those of you that may be new today, we are just kind of walking through. This is our last day of doing it, actually, kind of a series we've called Christmas Behind the Scenes. And we're really just looking at stories or themes that may be less familiar or less talked about in the Christmas season. Today is a couple of stories that you may be more familiar with, but maybe some of the observations we make from them may be less familiar. So that's kind of where we're at today. We're going to look at two different groups of people today. And what we might learn from them about this first Christmas over 2,000 years ago. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first group of people today in this kind of conversation we're looking at. And it starts in chapter 2. We've already read this passage 2 weeks ago, but we're going to look at it from a different angle today. In Matthew chapter 2, we're looking at these people called the Magi, and it says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another route or by another way. So who were the Magi? The Magi were just, in the Greek, it's wise men. They're called wise men. All right? And much to what the public doesn't know is that we don't know how many Magi there were. All right? We know there were three gifts, frankincense, gold, and myrrh, but we don't know how many Magi there were. So not, it's like a little fun game you can use or trivial game you can use sometime when you're hanging out with your non-Christian friends at a Christmas party sometime. All right? But likely the Magi were astrologers, right? So they would be people that studied or worshipped or followed the stars or the universe. They probably came from a region in South Arabia, which would be like modern-day Iran or Iraq or Saudi Arabia. We don't know if they're kings or not. We just know they were astrologers. They studied dreams. They interpreted dreams. They followed the universe. Probably wealthy because they're bringing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they obviously have, to some extent, a little bit of a knowledge about Judaism or the Torah because they're asking the question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So we don't know how much they know about the Old Testament or about the Jewish people, but they know enough to know that we've seen this star and it's kind of guiding us to come find this king of the Jews. So we know that about them. And we know that their journey that they would have taken would have been a long one, somewhere from 800 to 900 miles on camels, likely, as they're traveling to see the birth of this king of the Jews, right? And when they get there, finally, they're either rejoicing because the journey is over, because they've been on a camel for 800 to 900 miles, or because they finally got to the spot where the star has aligned over the house where this new king has been born. And they rejoice, the Bible says, with great joy. They fall to the ground and they worship Jesus by giving him these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Frankincense and myrrh are like from tree resins that are an aromatic-like resin used in perfumes or even some medicinal properties. And so they would have brought these things to offer as a treasure to this king. And it's interesting that they're warned in a dream because they are people that follow dreams, they listen to dreams, they interpret dreams, and they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod like Herod wanted him to, and we know that from 2 weeks ago what happened in that story, but to go a different route on the way home, and they do. All right. Now, here's the deal. If I was doing a sermon today just about the Magi, all right, which I'm not, but if I was, doing a sermon today just about the Magi, here are some observations I would make, and we're not going to talk too much about them, but just some observations I would make. One would be this. They were far from God, like literally far from God. They're far from Jerusalem, right? And yet God sovereignly drew them to himself through the universe by stars, right? They're pagan Gentiles devoted to astrology, meaning they worship the universe to some extent, and maybe any other king that came out of it. And yet God drew them to himself through astrology, right? All the way to where he was born. And it made me think about the fact that God can draw people from anywhere to himself, right? Through any means, whether it's stars or someone's mountaintop experience that they thought would bring them all the happiness in the world and yet it didn't, or someone hitting rock bottom and it did bring them to God, or God can bring people through another friend, through a hurt, through a high, through any kind of experience. God can draw people from anywhere. And the people that are farthest from God, that we think are sometimes the farthest from God, are actually those that are maybe the closest to God. Right, and so I could make a point, and I could ask the question about us. I wonder if we write off people who we think that are far from God, who actually God is drawing to himself. I could talk about that, but we're not, okay? Another thing we could talk about is how the Magi, they came and they offered their treasures to this new king out of a heart that was filled with joy, because they rejoiced with exceeding joy. They were exceedingly joyful, and they rejoiced, right? And they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. And we're not even sure how much they know about Jesus, but they've come all this way to give these treasures from this joyful heart to this new king. And if I was doing a sermon about the Magi, I could just simply talk about what's the posture of our heart when we give to the king. Right? Do I give to the king? Do we give it all, first of all, out of our treasures? Right? Would be the first question I would ask. Do we give it all to the kingdom of God through our money that we make? Do we give anything to the kingdom of God? Right? And if we do, does that come out of a heart that's joyful and cheerful, like the Bible talks about? Or is it just out of duty and obligation because I'm supposed to be a good Christian? Right? And I could talk about just the posture of our heart. Their posture was they were on their knees worshiping and giving out of their heart with great joy. And I could talk about what's our posture when we give. Right? But we're not going to talk about that this morning. All right? Third thing we could talk about was the fact that's interesting that they were obedient to God, to what God said to do, and not to what the world or the world's leaders or expectations told them to do. Because remember, they were warned in a dream, don't go back the way that you came to Herod, right? Go another way home. And they did. They followed this kind of interpretation of what God spoke to them, and they chose to obey God and not what people or an earthly king told them to do. And I could talk about this morning that we often have lots of choices that we have to make in this life. And we've got to choose, am I going to obey and follow what God tells me to do or what people expect me to do? Right? For example, right, when we get out of, we graduate and we move somewhere or we leave home, we got to ask the question oftentimes, am I doing what God's calling me to do or what my parents expect me to do? Am I doing what God's calling me to do or what my friends would expect me to do? Am I doing what God's calling me to do or what culture tells me I should do? And we can look at the Magi and say they did what God told them to do and not what the world or a king or an earthly king told them to do. And we could talk about that this morning, but we're not going to talk about that either. Okay? Let's go to the second group of people. That was the Magi. All right, go to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we meet another group of people that are really familiar in the Christmas story, but we might not know as much about them as we think we do. And in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus has been born, there's these shepherds, and they're in a field. And JL read a portion of this morning, but it's in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and it says this. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the Christ. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Right? Now, if when you look at the shepherds, I wonder how much we know about the shepherds. Generally speaking, shepherds by nature were poor. They were uneducated. They were seen as the bottom end of the scale of society. That would be a shepherd, right? Sometimes they were associated with being lowly or irreligious or of bad reputation, right? Their job as a shepherd was to care and protect the flock of sheep that ultimately, check this out, would feed the people, right, in the community and be used for the sacrifices that they would use to atone for the sins of the people of Israel, right? So this is their job. And because of that, shepherds oftentimes got were seen as being like ceremonially unclean. And because of that, they were on the fringes of society in the sense of when they would go to worship at the temple, they were only the outer courts that they could kind of be a part of. They weren't allowed to go into the places that the rest of the Jewish community could go in because they were unclean. They're always out protecting your food and protecting the things that you're going to sacrifice to make you free from your guilt between you and God, right? And because of that, they're on the fringes, right? This is the shepherds, right? They're unclean. They're on the margins of the community. They're isolated from the rest of the community because of being unclean and therefore can't get to the inner parts of the temple to worship like everyone else, right? And I could think we could understand why one would be frightened as a shepherd when the bright light of an angel shows up. Not only would that scare you, the bright light of an angel maybe freak you out a little bit, but that what would freak me out the most is why would God come to us through this angel and he's choosing us as unclean shepherds, right, who aren't really, and you're going to allow us, we can't even go into the temple all the way, but you're going to allow us to go and see firsthand the King of the Jews, the Messiah. That probably kind of messed with them a little bit. And the shepherds go and they see Jesus and they tell everybody about what they heard out in the fields and everybody wonders about it. Why? Because they're thinking the same thing. Why would God tell shepherds to come tell us the news about the birth of a Savior? Right? And so everybody wonders about this. And if I was doing a sermon just to talk about the shepherds this morning, right, there's a couple things I think we could talk about this morning that maybe we could all relate to or some of you can relate to. Right? For one, it would be this. I wonder if you've come in this room today and you feel unclean. And I wonder today if you've come in this room and maybe you feel like an outsider. Maybe even an outsider in the church. Right? And maybe you feel like you're kind of too far away from God, you're too unclean for God, and yet we look at this story and we see the people that were unclean and kind of on the outskirts were the first ones that God said, come see the King, right? And that's a pretty cool, interesting point that they were the first ones to have access to Jesus. And right from the beginning of that first Christmas, we see the great reversal of the kingdom of God. That the last will be first and the first will be last. Right? And we see the nature of the kingdom of God right from that very first kind of season, right? And the second thing we could talk about this morning if we were talking about just the shepherds was how the shepherds were chosen by God not only to be the first to see the King, but to spread the news about the arrival of a King, right? I'm constantly shocked in the scriptures by who God chooses to play key roles in his redemptive story, right? Moses stuttered, and yet that's the guy God sends to free Israel from Egyptian captivity, right? David, who was a shepherd, by the way, was the smallest of all the brothers, his brothers, not like brothers, but his brothers, right? And God calls him to be the one that's going to go and lead his people, be the greatest king in Israel's history. The shepherds are the lowest in society at that time, right? They're unclean, and that's who God says, you're going to be the ones to spread the news. The women, when Jesus is resurrected, he uses women to go tell the men the good news. That would be crazy Yet God's always choosing people that we don't think are worthy to be chosen to be the main players and actors in his redemptive story. And if you've come in this room this morning and you think, I'm too far gone, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm not hip enough, I'm too hip, whatever it is, God can use anyone to tell his story of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we could talk about that this morning, right? It doesn't matter your past, your age, your socioeconomic level, your reputation. When you come into the family of God through faith in Jesus and you get a new lease on life through Jesus Christ, God uses you. You just got to be willing, right? And we could talk about that a lot. And all these things about the Magi and the shepherds are good things that we could focus on this morning. But the thing I wanted to say more than anything was to look at the Magi and the shepherds side by side on that first Christmas season. And not necessarily look at them individually, but to kind of go behind the scenes a little bit and just from a higher level, look at the Magi and look at the shepherds. And there's two things that I think we can learn about God and his kingdom when we look at them side by side that first Christmas season. And the first thing is this, that Jesus was born for the likes of the Magi and the shepherds. Jesus was born for the rich, the wealthy, the educated, the Gentiles who are far from God, who follow the stars and worship the universe and consider themselves, you know, spiritual. He was born for the likes of those. And he was born for the likes of the lowly, the poor, the uneducated, the lower on the socioeconomic scale, those that are on the fringes of society who have a really bad reputation or are seen as having a bad reputation, who might be far from God. He was born for the likes of those as well. Jesus was born for the likes of the Magi and the shepherds and everyone in between. Amen. And right off the bat, in the very first Christmas story, God sets the tone for the all-inclusive nature of the kingdom of God. It is open for business for all people. And you can identify with the Magi or the shepherd or anyone in between, but regardless of who you identify with, everyone is welcome because God has come to earth through his son Jesus and has offered salvation to all. And we see that set right from the very first Christmas. Christmas reminds us of the heart of God, that he came to offer salvation to the rich and to the poor, to those that have homes and those that don't have homes, to those that have an addiction history and those who don't have addiction history, to those that are Republicans or Democrats or everything in between or non-political or whatever. God has come to offer salvation for all people. And he sets the tone in a really big way as we look at the Magi and the shepherd that very first Christmas morning or Christmas season. Ultimately, Jesus will embody this all-inclusive nature of God fully in his public ministry, but we see it at the very, we see that God set the tone at the very Christmas when he's just a baby, right? He's come for the likes of the Magi and the shepherd. And the second thing we can look at when we see the side-by-side view of the shepherd and the Magi is this. The God-ordained response to that offer of salvation, right? The God-ordained response that we see both in the Magi and the shepherds is rejoicing. That is God's ordained response for anyone that wants to get into that kingdom that God is offering. The language that we use to respond to that is the language of rejoicing. That is a very clear thing we see right off the bat. In Matthew chapter 2, remember, it's going to be on your screen. Here's the Magi. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after they came into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him. They see Jesus, the King, and they rejoice with exceeding joy. They fall to the ground and they worship. That's the response. When you have a proper response to the invitation of salvation, to the invitation of God, is to rejoice. That is our common response. The shepherds, they hear the good news. The angel says, I bring you good news of great joy. And in Luke 2, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they told them. Right? Rejoicing is our common response to the good news of Jesus. It's our common language of all those who have responded appropriately to God's offer of salvation. All right, here's the crazy thing. In Christ, when we become a follower of Jesus, Christ is our common identity that everyone in here shares today as a follower of Jesus. We share our common identity in Jesus. But you know what our common language is? Rejoicing. Right? Our common identity is Christ, but our common language is rejoicing. It's our common response, our God-ordained language to the great God, to a great God who has offered himself fully to us this Christmas season, right? But all of us know, or if you don't know, I'll tell you that rejoicing comes out of a heart, and JL talked about that, that's filled with joy, right? Rejoicing is an overflow. You don't rejoice if you don't have joy, right? You don't rejoice if you don't have joy, right? And even when you don't feel like you have joy, it's in there somewhere. I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, you got joy. It might not be, you might not feel it right now, but it's in there, right? Because when you gave your life to God, to Christ, he gives us the gift of that joy. It's from the Holy Spirit. It's in there. It's not, might not feel it right now, right? Rejoicing comes out of a heart that has found its joy in God, right? Joy is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, right? It is a movement. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. It's not a feeling, and JL talked about this, that's based on circumstances. Some of you come in this morning feeling sadness, and yet you still have joy in there. This might not be feeling it a ton right now. Some of you come in this morning, and you have happiness. You're feeling happy in this season of life, and there's joy in there, right? But happiness and feeling, and we all know this, those are circumstances, those are feelings, right? And everybody in humanity can feel sadness or happiness. But joy is a gift of God's Spirit given to us through faith in Jesus that comes into our heart when we put our faith in Jesus. It's a powerful work of God's Holy Spirit living within us. It is a fruit of the Spirit, not based on circumstances. It's always connected to the Holy Spirit when you look at the Scriptures. Right, for example, Acts chapter 13, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy, where? In the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of what? The Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, or the work of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness, all that stuff. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by what? The Holy Spirit. Right? If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you have joy in your heart. It's there. You might not feel it, right? But it is in there, deep. And you're going to, and you might have to say, man, God, joy. Come on, joy. Come on. You might need to talk to it. Let's get this thing rolling, right? Because it's there because it's been given to you by God, right? It's a gift from God to you through faith, power of the Holy Spirit. It's buried in there, right? And the reality is, and this is where I want to caution us as a church, if we go through the entire month of December of Advent season, and we don't have any rejoicing or any thankfulness with our words or any sharing of good news, then we have walked through this. We've wasted time. We've missed it. How can we, this, please, I'm not trying to, I mean, how can we walk through as Christians the Christmas season? And if we're not joyful, we don't have rejoicing, then we've just missed out, right? We've missed out. And I don't want our church to miss out in the Advent season, right? I don't want us to miss out because the world's just hammering us with stuff, you know? And it does. The world brings all kinds of stuff into our lives. It brings circumstances, and it brings relational tension, and it brings job stress, and it brings kid stress, and it brings parent stress, you know, and it brings, you know, grandma, grandpa stress, whatever. It brings stress, right? But man, I'm telling you, as a Christian, right now, you have joy buried in there. It's there, right? And you may not feel it this morning, but it's there. And if you're not sure it's there, you're not feeling it this morning, I'm just going to encourage you toward a couple things. One, acknowledge it this morning. Man, I'm really struggling to feel joy right now. That is okay as a Christian to say out loud, I'm not feeling really joyful. You should not be condemned with that. You should not be judged by that. You just need to be honest about it, right? And I'm starting, maybe this morning, you just need to start by saying, man, I'm not feeling joy, right? And maybe that you don't feel joy because there's some sin issues that need to be dealt with, because sin will steal our joy, right? Maybe you're not feeling joyful right now because you're comparing to lots of other people, what other people have or don't have, or their happiness, or their fill in the blank. And because you compare, comparison is the enemy of joy. It's going to steal it. So as soon as you start comparing, you're not going to feel joy. And maybe you lack some joy because you're comparing. Maybe it's just a really difficult season of life. Christmas brings up a lot of hard memories from years ago. That's a genuine thing, right? Christmas can do that. Holidays can do that, right? If you're feeling like, man, I don't know where the joy is. I know it's in there somewhere. I just don't feel it. Then just start by acknowledging that. And that's okay, right? The second thing I'm going to ask you to do is then after you acknowledge it, just ask the Lord, God, would you fill me with the joy? Would you bring forth the joy that lies within my heart right now? It's in there, God. I know it's there, but I need you to help by resurrecting it almost. It's kind of feeling like it's dead. Would you resurrect joy right now in my heart, right? And the third thing I'm going to ask you to do is just to do your best each day to fix your eyes on Jesus, right? So that's either in the scripture or in talking to a friend. Man, things are hard, but I love Jesus so much. It's as simple as that. Or I'm so thankful today that I had some sleep last night. Or I'm so thankful today that my car started, right? And find something as you fix your eyes on Jesus to be thankful on. Because Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When you rejoice, you know what you do? You put your eyes on Jesus, the author of joy, and you take them off yourself. Every one of us in this room needs to get our eyes off ourselves and on to Jesus a lot more. And the more that we can fix our eyes on Jesus and take them off all of our problems and circumstances, doesn't mean we don't pay attention to those things, that our problems are not real problems, that our feelings are not real feelings, that our difficulties are not real difficulties. It just means I'm not going to solve them by keeping looking at them all the time. I'm going to solve them by getting my eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, who's going to help me solve those things. Right? So we got to fix our eyes on Jesus. And lastly, and this is what we're going to do for the second set of worship today. When it talks about joy, and you don't know where it is, it's in there, but it's not coming out. Sometimes you just got to practice it. Yeah. Sometimes the joy, like here's the deal. Joy is a gift, but rejoicing is a practice. Yeah. Right? Joy is a gift, but rejoicing is something you got to work at. Right? You got to flex the muscle a little bit. Right? If you don't feel like rejoicing, that's probably the best time to start rejoicing. Right? Because it's in there, joy's in there, it's a gift, but exercising is what we have to do to get that thing sometimes to come to life, right? And we rejoice, and Kayla, for God's sakes, is one of the best worship leaders I've ever sat under in my life, and I mean that, Kayla, right? Comes every week filled with God's Spirit to lead us so that we can rejoice together as a body of Christ, right? That's a good thing, right? Right, and we do that, why? Not because it's just Sunday morning and we should do that. It's we do that because that's good for our soul. It's good for our soul, right? Because joy's in there. Remember, if you're a Christian today, joy's in there. But you got to like, man, God, wake this thing up. Right? Wake up this joy. Resurrect this joy. Help me to get my eyes off my stuff, to confess, to stop comparing, to get off all my issues. Doesn't mean they're not there. Just, hey, I'm doing what I can. Fix them is if I look to you, Jesus. Let me get my eyes on Jesus and let me practice rejoicing, because that's going to start waking up joy in your life if you just practice it a little bit. Man, anybody who knows anything at all about doing something well, sports, music, a profession, a trade, it takes practice all the time. And you keep practicing until it becomes second nature, where like a basketball shot, it's just second nature. I don't even think about it anymore. Right? Making something. You don't even look at the recipe because you've done it so many times. It's just like that. We just keep rejoicing and keep rejoicing and keep rejoicing until it just becomes second nature. It's just the language that a believer speaks, of the language of rejoicing because of who God is and what he has done. And it set the tone for that first Christmas morning. Amen? Amen. Jesus, thank you so much. God, I just pray, Lord, I don't want this to be some kind of like, I'm trying to talk people into doing something that comes from the human flesh, Lord. That'll last for about 10 minutes, Lord. And then we'll be back to our stuff and thinking about all our issues in a half hour, Lord. Lord, I want us this morning to look to something that can sustain us, that can get in real deep inside of us, and can actually give us the power to start seeing a mindset shift in our life, Lord, to see our eyes shift today, Lord. And I acknowledge today, Lord, all of us come in here today, Lord, with stressors, with circumstances, with situations, with struggles, with sin. All of us come in these doors, and we've come by grace today, believing that you receive us, and we can come to you just as we are this morning. And we're thankful for that, God. But God, you have given us the power of your Holy Spirit and the gift of joy to help begin to free us from these things that just chain us down, Lord. And we pray this morning, God, that you would help us to exercise that gift that you've given us of joy through just simply rejoicing, Lord. And even in this moment, Lord, God, I pray, especially in this moment, Lord, that any feeling of like, I don't feel like it, I'm not a good singer, I don't like to do this, that you would just, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would drive out those feelings that stand in the way of us rejoicing this morning. An overflow of the joy, Lord. We pray you would wake up joy in our hearts today, Lord. Resurrect joy in our hearts today, God. You have come for the likes of the Magi and the shepherd. You've come for the likes of people like us, Lord, and all of our issues. And you've welcomed us to come and to see the newborn king, Lord, and to be changed, Lord. And you've given us joy. So we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray today as we rejoice, that we'll rejoice exceedingly and with great joy. In your name we pray. Amen.